And now we may turn to God's word tonight. Let us turn to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. And let us start reading at verse 1. First Kings 19. We start reading at verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, second verse, same as the first, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram," which is Syria. "Anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel. And anoint Elisha the son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." And our text comes from those verses 11 through 13, which we've already read. don't you just love that man Elijah? What a monumental man. And what a normal human being, simultaneously. For he could go from the mountaintop, playing the role of a hero, to the desert, playing the despondent, depressed failure, back to the mountaintop. So he goes from Carmel to the Beersheba Desert to Horeb in a straight line about straight south. But tonight, the Lord is using this passage to speak to you and me to teach a lesson. In fact, 2 points. One, the Lord wants you to learn afresh His power. And two, the Lord wants you to learn afresh, or for the first time, how to listen to His voice. His power. James even talks about Elijah being a man of prayer. And yes, he was. But in the sequence of these two chapters, 18 and 19, have you witnessed what kind of prayers he prayed? Mount Carmel, you got one man standing against 450 prophets of Baal. What an unfair fight. And the 450 prophets of Baal are dancing around and they're trying their absolute best to evoke some lightning out of the sky, but Baal is not listening because Baal is not existent. Elijah is second at the bat. He builds the altar, he puts on the wood, he slays a bullock. I sure hope he had help. He even has men go after 12 buckets of water so that the trench around the altar is all filled with water, and then he prays one prayer. And kaboom, out of the sky falls fire from God. As Brother Doug mentioned, I have no clue what kind of fire that could be that could even burn up the rocks, vaporize them. But then, 450 prophets of Baal are put to death. Must have been impulse reaction on the part of the people. Ahab is defeated. He hightails it back to his capital city. And when he gets to capital city, he has to tell his wife, of course, and
Jezebel is made of sterner stuff.
She gives a threat. And you and I would say, if she really wanted to kill him, why did she give him a threat? It's like a cat playing with a mouse. Give him a head start so he could run and then have the troops come after him. And he ran. And again, wonderful, fantastic Elijah. And what a paradox. 450 prophets of Baal, no fear, one woman. He runs. 100 miles south to Beersheba and beyond Beersheba, all the way out in the desert. He crawls under the juniper bush, under the broom tree, and he prays a prayer. And what is the prayer? He asks God permission to die. And you and I would say, how can that be? Hero on Mount Carmel. And failure in the desert. Isn't it wonderful how many times you have prayed prayers to God that God chose not to answer? Because they were the wrong prayer. You can look back on your life and say, thank you, Lord, for not answering that prayer. Then lo and behold, instead the Lord sends an angel, and the angel feeds him a meal, and like an old grandpa after the meal, he has to take a nap. And immediately following, the angel wakes him up again, and he gets a second meal, and a second meal is angel food, cake, and water. And if you think grocery stores can sell power bars, what kind of power bars do you think that cake was, because he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights? Until he came where? To Horeb, the mountain of God. Way, way, way south. And you put it all together. Does that have a familiar ring? He walks 40 days and 40 nights until he finally reaches Horeb, the Mount of God. 400 years earlier, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they came to Horeb, the Mount of God, and then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Has a familiar ring, right? And when Elijah is on the mountaintop, he's a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. And when he's in the desert, he prays the wrong kind of prayer. And when he's in the cave, what does he pray? Up there on Mount Horeb, what does he pray? Did you read it? We don't read, but he prayed a word. Ah, same thing happens when you can get totally depressed. A few of you have probably been there. You get to the point where you cannot pray. So Elijah is on Mount Horeb. He is in this cave, and the Lord intervenes. Oh, don't you love this? Verse 9. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? You just love it, huh? Like a faithful parent going after a discouraged child that's holed up and hidden in the room, the Lord comes to Elijah. Never mind, Elijah has not prayed, according to the evidence. Instead, the Lord tracks him down, like the Lord tracking down Adam and Eve when they're hiding in the bush. The Lord tracks him down there in the backside of Horeb, the Mount of God. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives this wimpy, pathetic answer. You can almost hear him whine. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars, and they put your prophets to death with a sword, and I am the only one left. And our marvelous Lord does not argue with a man. So often you can be plumb wrong, and the Lord does not argue with you. Instead, the Lord gives a command to help lead you out of that pathetic depression. And the command is, verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Whoa! What do you have here? History repeating itself. 440 years earlier, Moses is on the same mountain. And Exodus 33, verse 22. He asked for the Lord to allow him to see his face. And the Lord says, you can't do that. But the Lord answers with half an answer. The Lord put his hand over Moses as Moses is hidden in this little cleft of the rock. And then the Lord passes by. And after the Lord has passed by, he takes his hand away so that Moses cannot see his face and live, but Moses can see the receding back of God. Whatever that means. I have no idea what that means. But when I get to heaven someday, I sure do want to ask Moses about that. The command God gives to Elijah, go stand on the mountain at the mouth of the cave. The Lord is about to pass by. And here in quick succession comes three demonstrations of God's raw power. And raw power it is. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. What kind of wind could that be? Brother Doug picked up on it. Shatter mountains? What's the strongest wind you've witnessed in Michigan? Understand that a hurricane, if it's a Category 3, can get all the way up to 130 miles an hour. And if it's a Category 4, it'll go up to 150. If it's a Category 5, it'll go all the way up to 175 plus. September 2017. Do you know her name? Took her about 20 days for her to do her damage, Irma. As she sliced all the way across from the west, across the Caribbean, and then up the Florida Peninsula. What damage she did. In the process, one man had his cell phone out. And with his cell phone, he was recording the roar of Irma. And what a roar it was! Just vicious! Glad he was in a safe spot. And afterwards, when he played that 2.5 minutes back, what he really was surprised by, not only was there the roar of the hurricane, but up above the roar was a screech, a high-pitched screech, 2-3 octaves up. What was that? You don't want to hear. If a tornado has faster winds in the tail, F5, it can reach 250 miles an hour as those winds whip around. What can withstand that? Or turn the clock back for some of you. I wasn't here to witness. May 13th, 1980. One little tornado is only a category F3. Touchdown in Oshtemo, cut 11 miles across till it came to Comstock. 5 people dead, 79 injured, and $50 million damage. Do you want to hear that roar? No, you don't. Elijah's on the mountain, and he hears winds so ferocious that mountains break and rocks are shattered. We've witnessed nothing like that on planet Earth. Understanding Jupiter and Uranus, that might happen, but not Earth. But then the surprise, God was not in the wind. God was not there. It was just raw brute power. Nothing more. Second lesson. After the wind of earthquake, have you ever been in an earthquake? I was once, California, studying for my doctorate, and it was a baby, 5.6. The house shook, the ceiling shook, the floor shook. That thing started falling off the wall, and it was only a baby. 5 years ago, a man out in Colorado, surveying the beautiful valley, standing on the mountain, was taking a panoramic video with his camera of the valley below. And 3-4 miles yonder to the west, an earthquake kicked in. Just a small one, about a 5.6. And what the audio picked up on his cell phone was the sound of that earthquake miles away. Spooky. With two plates of rock down underneath the mountains, sliding past each other, he described it as a succession and rapid fashion of bombs going off. Boom, 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 boom. Of course. But you would think the surprise in the text should not be there. It says the Lord was not in the earthquake. And you and I would think, why, there are so many people on planet Earth that need conversion. Maybe if the Lord would give an earthquake here or there, many people would get converted, you think? Early 1900s, when that massive earthquake hit San Francisco, do you think out of that earthquake came thousands of people converted? Up there in Alaska, when that earthquake hit, if you're my age, in our childhood, do you think there were thousands of people in Alaska converted? Do you think San Francisco and Alaska are now very, very righteous places? Or in Indonesia, when that one hit at Christmas time? Or northern Japan, when that one hit, what was that, a 9.0? You think the people in Indonesia all got converted, and the people in Japan all turned to the Lord? The Lord was not in the earthquake. It was simply brute, raw power. Third lesson. And after the earthquake of fire, don't you love the sound of a fire? When it's nicely contained in the fireplace and you just throw another log on and you can sip hot chocolate by the fire while you sit in your easy chair, isn't that nice? Hear the crackling and the snapping and the popping. Or if you like the camp, as our family likes the camp. Don't you love it when some people get gung-ho with fire? There's one in every family, right? They keep throwing on too much in the wood, too much wood at the fire pit, and pretty soon the flames are 3, 4, 5 feet high, and it's just roaring away. It's so nice to sit there, and plus that it drives away all the mosquitoes. And I'd rather listen to the roar of the fire than to listen to the in the eardrum. But get real. When the fires are 20, 30, 40 feet high, and the fire trucks all stand around, and the men are scampering around trying their absolute best, and it's your home or your business going up in smoke, then you don't want to hear the roar of that fire. Summer 2017, Joby and I had the privilege and the duty to go to a little Christian Reformed church, Conrad, Montana, an hour from, some of you know where it is, an hour from the Canadian border and up tucked near the mountains. And that summer there were so many fires in Montana, I think they reported on the news at one point there's 43 or 45 different fires in the folks couldn't get them out because they're up in the mountains and inaccessible. One of the fires even east of town in pasture land and grazing land torched a total of 297,000 acres. That equates 464 square miles. The fires were so severe, they drove out of the mountains the deer, the elk, the grizzlies, and the mountain lions as they came down. And men in the congregation saw grizzly bears 2 miles from town, and they saw elk gathering with their cows and their bulls at the feed bunk. But after the summer was over and we said our goodbyes to that congregation, the men never did get it out. The Lord put it out with the snows in early October. When we said our goodbyes to the congregation, we drove east from there, and we drove through miles and miles and miles of torched earth. Left us speechless. Some of you been there? Everything is torched. Nothing stands anymore except steel fence posts and some blackened tree trunks. The rest is ash, black, gray, and white. But then, after the fire, to pull alongside the road, shut the engine off, and step out, then it was really awesome. Because we were overwhelmed with one thing. Silence. No animals, no birds, no crickets, no grasshoppers, no insects. And when the gentle breeze came through, the breeze made no noise because there were no leaves on the tree or grasses to rustle. Silence. After the fire, silence. And the Lord was not in the fire either. And the text goes on. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. There are some times, right, where you wish the Lord would do the dramatic and not the gentle whisper. Why? If he would send earthquakes to this culture or that, you think everybody would get repentant? You think if he would send fires like he did for California this last year, everybody in the state would repent? Or 100+ years ago when he burned whole sections, the fire burned whole sections of Chicago, would everybody in Chicago repent? And is Chicago a nice, righteous city today? So sometimes when you and I are dealing with friends and family members that are not repentant, say nothing about our own souls, we could almost ask the Lord to do something dramatic. Lord, can't you do something for that brother of mine? Give him a shake or a fire or something. For a grandchild that refuses to see the Lord's grace. For sons or daughters that are so interested in a million little trivial things and never read the Word of God. For friends who might be right next door or in your acquaintances, and you might pray for them again and again, and you would ask the Lord, please do something, Lord. But when the Lord breaks in with his gentle whisper, he will get the job done in his timing. John 16, verse 8. when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You can't do that. Grandpa and Grandma, you might shake a finger and scold some grandchild, but you cannot convict of sin and of righteousness and the need for repentance. Your words will fall on deaf ears. Don't even try sometimes. For those friends of yours, for those brothers and sisters of yours that are not walking with the Lord, you would love to have Him do something dramatic and make it real. But He can do something with His still small voice and make it real. Don't you wish you could stand beside Elijah when he walks out to the door of that cave? Don't you wish you could cover your face also with your cloak or your desert scarf? They needed those desert scarves for the dust storms. Or at least cover your face with your hands in humility. Don't you wish you could walk with Him? Oh, but catch now a fourth surprise in the text. Have you spotted it already? The last words of verse 13. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Totally inconsistent with the first words of verse 11. Got your Bibles open? Look back. First words of verse 11. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. 13, he still has to walk out. Why? Because Elijah was disobedient. Elijah was disobedient. The Lord told him to go out to the door of the cave. Instead, like a scared boy hiding underneath the bed or a scared little girl hiding in the closet, he could only see the power of display all the way at the distance at the mouth of the cave. That's all he could see. The Lord had wanted him to get out of that corner of the cave and go up to the front and stand out front and watch all of this display of power up close so that he could never forget that lesson. And he stays tucked at the back of the cave. And finally, he comes out. And he covers his face with a shawl, with a cloak. Rightly so. You and me too. When we fail to see the grace of God until it's way, way, way late in the lesson. So, do you wish tonight that you would be able to walk alongside of Elijah in this chapter 19? Do you wish you could walk with him as he stumbles to the mouth of the cave to see all the damage that the wind and earthquake and fire left behind? Do you wish you could kneel beside this hero of faith and then weep your tears of repentance beside him? You might wish it, but you cannot. You cannot because Elijah has been gone from planet Earth 28 centuries already. You cannot because you're not in the Middle East and you're sitting here tonight in a church in southern Michigan. But one thing you can do, by faith, if your faith is there, Christian, by faith, you can walk through the crowd and you can follow their sequence out to this place, not Mount Horeb, but Mount Calvary. And you can stand in the crowd at the place of the skull. It's Lenten season. And you can hear the weeping behind you of fellow believers who thought they knew something different was coming. And by faith, if your faith is strong enough, you can hear the jeering and the sneering of the multitudes of people who hate the Christ and hate those who follow the Christ. Or if you're bold enough to come up to that deathbed of Christ, if you call it a bed, like Apostle John, the youngest of the apostles, he's there for a short while. And Mother Mary, she's there for a short while. If you would dare by faith walk beside the likes of an Apostle John or a Mother Mary, those who usually really, really care about those who are going through the agonies of death, will come up close so that they can be by the bedside and hold the hand at least. Been there, done that. And instead, look up at the Christ, the pillar of your faith, the anchor for your soul, and let your soul be overwhelmed in humility that He suffered on the cross for you, enduring the wicked winds of wickedness, enduring the cosmic universe quake for all the cosmos. He endured the most ferocious, furious, flaming fires the hot lava of hell could spit out at Him, because He was doing it for you and for your salvation. Then if you dare, by faith, kneel at the stones beneath His cross and listen as the splatter of the droplets of His blood landed on those stones for you. And then, cover your face in humility and awe and total adoration that the Christ has done it for you.
Were the whole realm of nature ours, it would be a present, O Lord, far too small. Your love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our lives, and our all. In humility, we acknowledge that, O Lord. Amen.